Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that this morning, that through your spirit, our hearts and minds will be open to your word. That we will be encouraged this morning to hear that all your promises are yes in Christ Jesus. That they continue to encourage us and give us hope and strength to continue to be faithful to you and to honour you in this world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Your word is your bond was once a saying that some people understood and practiced. But things have changed today. Today, if you don't have a legal document, then your word is worthless. Here's some advice a father gave his son on keeping his word, particularly in the business world. My boy said, the businessman, to his son, there are two things that are essential if you want to be successful in business. What are they, Dad? He asked. Integrity and sagacity. What is integrity, Dad? Always, no matter what, always keep your word. What's sagacity, Dad? Never give your word. Now, actually, sagacity means having the wisdom to know when to give your word and when not to. And in this dad's mind, it's never wise to give your word because you really can't trust anybody in this world. And of course, if we're part of a team, we don't always appreciate, do we, the person who's on the team who says one thing and then does another. Or the person who says one thing to one person and then says something totally different to another person. Keeping your word is important in every relationship and in all relationships. I knew some parents who, to get their child to do what they wanted, would manipulate their child by promising them a reward. When the child did do it, the parents would act as if they had never made the promise in the first place. The sad thing was that the child kept hoping that their parents would keep their word, but they never did. And eventually the child grew up, got older, and the parents stopped playing the promise game. Well, the Apostle Paul was being accused by some people in the church in Corinth of being a man who did not keep his word. They accused him, of being a man who was changeable like the wind. They believed that he was a man whose word was not his bond. So Paul, in this section that we'll be looking at this morning, is actually wanting to deal with these false accusations. And as he always does, which is always a lesson for us, he brings the gospel into it. The gospel that Paul preached displayed the integrity and the faithfulness of God, which meant that his messengers were also men of integrity and men who were trustworthy. In verses 12 to 17, Paul reminds the Corinthians and asks not to be too quick to judge and condemn other Christians just because they don't happen to fulfill what they said. So let's have a look at verses 12 to 17. Paul has been accused by certain sections of the Corinthian church of being a man who changed his plans to suit himself and had no concerns for the Corinthians. Paul wants to answer these accusations by first saying that in his own conscience, his conscience doesn't condemn him. His conscience actually says he's guiltless. And of course, his conscience, which is very important to know, was shaped by the gospel. People's consciences can be shaped by many different things, but Paul's conscience was shaped by the gospel. So he says, now, starting at verse 12, this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially in our relationship with you, in the holiness, or as the version this morning would say, integrity and sincerity that are from God. We have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. So Paul is saying, in relation to his personal dealings with the Corinthians, he had integrity. Paul wasn't the sort of man that played games like the world does with relationships. Paul wasn't the sort of guy who would manipulate the Corinthians to somehow get what he wanted. He was a man who was ruled by the gospel. The foundation of Paul's ministry and of his relationship with the Corinthians was God's gospel of grace. He was not going to use the tools of the world, cunning and being clever, to get the results he wanted. He was not going to use questionable means to produce what he wanted. The way of the world is always about putting yourself first before others. It's about manipulating others to get your own gain, your own glory. But the way of the gospel is always about putting the other person first. Now, people in ministry can face the temptation that to get what they want, they will use every trick in the book. From preaching sermons that will convince people to do certain things or to give more money or to rebuke certain people. I was once in a church where the minister became egotistical, which I'm sure it's really hard for you to imagine that a minister could get egotistical. It's amazing. But for him, if you weren't for him, then you were against him. And the elders in this church, who had really lost the plot, surrounded him, like, you know, those wagons that surrounded the settlers, to protect him from all those people that didn't agree with him. They idolized him. So they weren't being shaped by the gospel. They were being shaped by the worship of this individual. At one point, when he was preaching, and because we knew, and when I mean we, it's Diane and I, this goes back to before I married Anna, we knew what was happening. And as he was preaching, we realized he's talking about them, that couple over there. So we went to visit him and we raised our concerns. And the next Sunday when he was preaching, we realized he's talking about us. You see, if you were not for him, then you were against him. And what he would do, we would abuse his power in the pulpit. He wouldn't go to you and speak to you. He would just announce little hints, little moments, you know, to sort of put people in their places. Now, the Apostle Paul, his whole approach was radically different. He didn't speak or write in such a way that you had to read between the lines. Look at verse 13. For we do not write to you anything you cannot read or understand. Paul's letters were plain. There's no hidden messages, no double meanings, no innuendos, no sort of attack on people. His relationship with the Corinthians was always based on the gospel. Openness and integrity. So because of the gospel, his relationship with the Corinthians was always based on integrity and sincerity. Paul was an open book to the Corinthians, unlike the way the Corinthians treated him. So Paul takes them to the day of the Lord when the Lord Jesus will return to judge the world, when all the motives of people will be exposed and every word judged. And for Paul, he wants the Corinthians to know that they are the seal of his apostleship. They are the product of the gospel that he preached to them many years ago. And on that last day, he's going to boast about them. Now, I think that's an amazing and a great challenge. He's a minister, an apostle, who says to the church that's sort of undermining his authority and putting into question his loyalty, that he says, you're going to be my boast on that day. And he hopes that they will actually boast about him as the man that God used to share the gospel with them. Look back in verse 13. And I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. And for Paul, he's saying that if you're going to boast, hopefully if you're going to boast about me on that last day, you should be able to trust me now. Because I'm the man that brought the gospel to you. And I did it in integrity and sincerity. So why judge me so harshly because my plans have changed? Paul says to the Corinthians, look, my conscience does not condemn me. There's nothing that I have done that it condemns me. And in the future, when Jesus returns, you know, you will acknowledge the work of God in you through me. So why judge me so harshly? So he moves on and he wants to explain to a degree his reasons and motives for the reasons for why he changed his plans in verses 15 and 17. Well, one reason was because he was confident that the Corinthians would understand what he had gone through in sharing the gospel, his hardships and difficulties that he was going to plan. His plan was that he would end up visiting them twice. He was first going to go to Macedonia and then on his way back visit them. He was going to Macedonia to collect money from the church in Macedonia to help the church in Jerusalem that was suffering. That was his original plan, which they had known. And if they really did know him, then they would know that he was not in the habit of making plans and then changing them for no reason. They needed to know that a change of plan didn't mean a change of attitude or commitment. He was not the type of man who would say yes and no in the same breath. That is not how a gospel person acts. Look at verse 17. When I planned this, did I do it lightly, or do I make my plans in a worldly manner so that in the same breath I say yes, yes and no, no? He's not fickle. He's not so changeable. So why would the Corinthians accuse Paul of being so unreliable, especially when they can remember back to when he spent 18 months preaching the gospel to them? What had happened was that some people in the church, and maybe through the encouragement of the false apostles, wanted to undermine Paul's role and authority. Their whole purpose was totally selfish, of course. They wanted to preach their gospel, not Paul's gospel. And Paul's gospel was focused on Christ. And they wanted to take the church hostage because they wanted to be in charge. The sad thing is that the Corinthians, instead of looking to their father in the faith, remembering his labor and his love, responded to these people. And what about us? Do we judge and condemn one another because of a look, a word, a change in what we've promised? The gospel calls us to think always better of the other person. As the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So the gospel calls us to value others above ourselves. The gospel calls us to look after the interest of others, not just our own. The gospel calls us to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus had towards us, a self-sacrificing servant spirit. The gospel calls us not to judge the hearts and motives of others because God will judge them. You can't see into my heart? Praise God for that. And I can't see into your heart? Praise God for that. But God does. And he will judge perfectly. And so he challenges the Corinthians in their response to him that they should be acting in accordance with the gospel. And so he brings in the gospel, as he always does. He takes every opportunity to show the implications of the gospel in relationships. Because in the gospel, God's integrity and sincerity towards us in Christ is displayed. As God's word that was preached to them by Paul could be trusted because of the results of the gospel in their lives, so Paul's word and commitment to them could also be trusted. If he came preaching the gospel and the gospel transformed them, then Paul would be reflecting the gospel. He's not so changeable like the wind. So he shows them, as God is faithful in the gospel, so was his messengers in verses 18 to 24. And God's faithfulness is the sure foundation of the gospel message. It is wonderful to know. It is a great confidence to know that God cannot lie. Absolutely not. God is not changeable. like the wind. God is faithful, always faithful, and his faithfulness finds its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Jesus confirms all of God's promises. Look at verse 18. But as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes or no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. The gospel message is not two opposite messages, but it's one message of grace, of forgiveness and reconciliation. Christ is God's yes to the world. Christ is God's yes to the Old Testament. Christ is God's yes to the Corinthians and to us. So that when we do gather as God's people to worship God, we can say Amen. We can say yes to what God has done in us and for us through Jesus Christ. We can have confidence in God's word and in the message that the messages, hopefully, of God's word proclaims to us. Because all of God's promises find their fulfillment in Christ now and forever. You need to understand that. All the promises of God are going to be fulfilled forever in and through Christ. So Paul and Silas and Timothy, they preached his word. They were faithful men, which the Corinthians should have recognized and remembered. So they should have gone back to that time. Instead of condemning Paul, criticizing Paul, judging Paul, they should have remembered the Paul that came with Silas and Timothy and preached the gospel. Do we recognize that the people in this room, those who sit on the committee of management, those on the session, those who are doing ministry with you, your brothers and sisters in the gospel, do you see their faithfulness in the gospel? Is that the first thing you see? Or do you judge and condemn them because of something that we imagine they have said or done? Because that's what's happening here. They're not looking at Paul's faithfulness and his integrity in the gospel. They're using an opportunity to undermine him. We have to be careful. And when we relate to one another, we see our commitment to the gospel, not in any imaginary offence to us. And if there is an offence, what do? We deal with it, because that's what the gospel calls us to do. Paul, in bringing in the gospel, is arguing from the greater. God is faithful in Christ. I proclaim that, Paul says. So if I can do that, which is the greater, then understand that I am also faithful in my travel plans. Like God, Paul is faithful and true as the gospel is true. And what Paul preached was true because of the results in the lives of the Corinthians. And now he explains, which is beautiful, four wonderful truths of the fruit of the gospel in the life of the believer. This is what God has done in you as he did in the Corinthians. Look at verse 21. Now it is God who makes us both, us and you, stand firm in Christ. He has anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. So one, it is God through the gospel who continues to keep you standing firm, who strengthens you and establishes you in Christ. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. God does that continually, and he does that today. Two, it is God through the gospel who has anointed you by his Spirit. As the priests and the prophets and the kings were anointed, as Christ was anointed and set apart, so you have been anointed by God and set apart. As he says, he anointed us. You have been anointed. Three, it is God through the gospel who has put his unbroken seal of ownership on you through Christ's Spirit so that you now belong to God. Yes, somewhere there's a stamp on you. This belongs to God. Because that's what he says. He set his seal. You know those seals? I mean, we don't use them anymore in the old movies. You know, they put that sort of red thing and it's all soft and melty and they put that stamp on there so no one can break the letter. No one can break the seal. No one can find out, only the right person. Well, God has set his seal upon you. He owns you. He's purchased you by his blood. And that's a privilege. And the fourth thing is that God, through the gospel, has put his spirit in our hearts, who is the guaranteed lay-by of our future because of Christ. You know, the lay-by, you want to buy something, you can't afford it, so you pay it off bit by bit. Well, of course, Christ has paid it all. It's already paid off. But the Spirit has been poured into our hearts to guarantee our future in Christ. As he said, he set his seal of ownership on us and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing. I'm not sure what guarantees are like today, but the one thing we know, God's guaranteed, is guaranteed. He's absolutely sure that what is to come has been done already in Christ. So Paul is saying, look at the work of what God has done through me as I proclaim the gospel. Now, he's not sort of wanting to sort of boast about himself. Don't misunderstand. He's trying to remind the Corinthians that as he was faithful in the greater things, he's also faithful in the lesser things about his travel plans. In light of the work of God in their lives through him, Paul now calls God as a witness to his sincerity to the Corinthians. As he says, the gospel is not yes and no, and neither were they. As he says, but surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. And in verse 23, he says, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you. We'll find out more about that because Paul now goes back in verse 23 to addressing the accusation. He's challenged them by the gospel in their attitude to him. So he says, I want to tell you why I changed my travel plans. You know why? It was because of you, not because of me. And it wasn't because there was a negative attitude towards you. No, it's because out of love and care for you, I changed my plans. Look at what he says in verse 23. I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Now, Paul had been in Corinth, and that previous visit had gone terribly wrong. It was painful for him because of the opposition that he was facing from members of the Corinthian church. And he didn't want to go back this time. The Corinthians weren't ready or willing yet to embrace his rebuke, so he was sparing them because he didn't want to come back boots and all and deal with the issues because that would seem, to all appearances, that he was lording it over them. But he wanted them to be ready to receive him so that he could minister to them. As he says in verse 24, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand. Paul knew that he was a servant of God, but also a servant of God's people. He didn't want to come across as a tyrant. He wanted to come across as a shepherd. Paul wanted to work in such a way with the Corinthians that they would benefit from his ministry and it would bring about joy in their lives. Joy that comes from knowing that they had been accepted and loved by God through Christ. Joy that they now enjoyed a relationship with the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. Joy of being part of God's people and being in God's kingdom. Joy in looking forward to a future that was guaranteed in Christ. Paul understood that his ministry was that every believer stood firm in their faith in Christ, and therefore they weren't subject to Paul, the apostle. Who were they subject to? Christ. He knew that. Paul's role, as for anyone in ministry, was to encourage God's people in their faith in Christ. His role was to help them to grow in their faith in Christ, to help them to live out their faith in Christ, to help them to share their faith in Christ. Yes, Paul had authority. Don't want to take that away, but he knew it was delegated authority with a specific purpose. It wasn't about him. It was about God's people. He was not to lord it over people's faith, but to be the means to lead people into a deeper understanding of the gospel and their faith. He had reminded the Corinthians that God had kept his word and that God's yes was found in Christ. And because of that, the word that he had shared with them was also yes from God. And his own personal word to them was yes. He was not fickle. He was there to encourage and build up. Paul's personal word to the Corinthians was always yes. He was yes for them. He was committed to them. He wanted to encourage them. He was not changeable like the wind, but changed out of love and concern for the Corinthians so that they could rejoice and through him stand firm in the gospel. He wanted to establish their faith and keep pointing them to Jesus and not to himself. And that's why that egotistical minister was wrong, because he was focusing on himself and not on Christ. So in the future, or maybe you might even suspect you have an egotistical minister at the moment, do point that out, brothers and sisters. Do not let that person get away with being egotistical. If they're not pointing to Christ and if they're abusing the pulpit, you need to address it, especially you elders. Never worship your minister. Big mistake. Big mistake. Paul's focus is always on Christ and encouraging God's people to rejoice. And through this passage, I hope we've learned to examine our own lives, that we need to reflect God's yes to one another in our relationships, the way that we act and the way we speak, the way that we think about one another. Because God's yes, which points to his integrity and sincerity, should shape our yes in all our relationships with the same level of integrity and sincerity. In a world where people don't always keep their word, we worship a God who does keep his word, who says yes to us in Christ. And therefore we should be people who always keep our word. Because in doing so, we are a witness of God's grace at work in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice and just are so wonderfully confident that you are a God who says yes in Christ. You are God who keeps his word. What a wonderful foundation you have given us in our relationship with you. Help us to be men and women that proclaim your yes in our words, in our deeds, in our thinking. We praise you and thank you that all the promises that you have made are yes in Christ. May they continue to encourage us and build us up as we go out into this world to be men and women who proclaim your yes to the world. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.